If you need a handout, let me encourage you to come and get one quickly. And we'll be speaking. We've been started about a month ago now on Wednesday nights talking about family and marriage. Boy, the devil hates us, doesn't he? He wants to attack our marriages. He attacks our marriages. He wants to attack our families. He attacks our family. And so we've spoken about 10 steps to have a stronger marriage. We've talked about how to bring our children. We've talked about how to pass down our faith to our children. We've talked about 10 sins that a husband commits against his wife. And we may talk about the 20 sins the wife commits against her husband. So we'll see if we have time for all those or not. Tonight we're looking at how to keep the devil from getting the advantage in your marriage. How to keep the devil from getting the advantage in your marriage. Someone said that relationships begin with friendship. Isn't that true? When you met someone, when you met that wife or that husband, how many of you started out just being friends? You're just friends and you got to know each other. We did. Debbie and I were good friends, and she had a best friend, and we had a group of us, about 14 of us, that we did activities together, and we worked in a church together, all 14 of us, one, and most of us were college students at a Bible college or university, and one would lead the music, and some would teach Sunday school, and some would play the piano, and I'd do the preaching, and all of that, and we would travel together on Sundays, and I just started noticing her, and I was a leader of this group of misfits. There's a bunch of misfits in what we were. And we all knew, with all of our knowledge put together, we knew enough to be dangerous. That's how smart we were. And but I was leading this group, and I said, listen, we need to be wise and not let romance get involved in this group that we have. Because that's when things can get torn up and get crazy. And you don't find a lot of girls that want a Bible thumping, independent, fundamental sin stomping preacher. You don't find a lot of girls like that. There's a lot of girls out there, but not one that likes somebody like that. And we were at a nice restaurant. We had gone to this church, and I had preached that morning. They had sang and done all kinds of different ministry there. And then we went to this beautiful restaurant and went in. And Debbie's best friend, she came to sit down by me. And I said, I'm sorry, Elaine, but this seat's saved. And she said, oh, I am so sorry. She was so embarrassed. I'm so sorry. Bible speaks about moving down to the front. Didn't it say something like that? And getting jerked out and moved back. And Debbie walked right past me. She wasn't presumptuous at all. And I said, Debbie, I've saved this seat for you. And they had to get smelling sauce and wake her up and say, are you okay? And she said, oh, and we got to fellowship some, and it begins with friendship. Then it turns into fellowship. We started with a friendship, fellowship. Then we entered into courtship, and after that, we got marriageship. And a few times since then, the last 44 years, it's been battleship. So you have to be careful, and that's the way it works. Don't look like you've never had a battle in your marriage, you bunch of hypocrites. You know, I don't care who you are. And, and there's some things, I walked in and I saw three heathen kids back here in the back of the church, three little sinners. And Alan said, we're not sinners. I said, yes, you are. And I went to Rachel Miller and to Lydia, and I said, get your heathen children over here and over there playing when they should be sitting in the pew praying. And and children are the outcome. Now, if you get through your children, hang on. Because grandchildren's coming, and that makes it all worth it. It takes a long time to build it. But once you get there, hallelujah. Notice the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, the word advantage is an interesting word. And, I have been in martial arts in the past. I have had very little judo, and I did not really care for it. You're always falling. I didn't care for that part of it. You come down, you slap the floor, and you ki, hey! And, it wasn't good. But You grab the opponent's gi here, and then you grab it here, and then you start doing this waltz. You start walking and start doing this dance. I'd much rather sit back here and score like that, but we're doing this waltz. And when the person has a misstep, that's when you have the advantage, and that's when you throw your opponent, and that's when you score the point. This is what happens with the devil. He gets the advantage of us, and he has some devices. Now, let me give you some of the devices that he has. He has many of them, but let me give you four that he uses constantly. Number one is doubt. He'll cause you to start doubting. Did I marry the wrong man? Well, let me tell you, you might have. But when you said I do, he's the right man now, honey, and just learn to live with it. Did I marry the wrong lady? Possibly so, but you're married to her now till death do us part. There's great doubt. You know, I doubt your love. I doubt your loyalty. I doubt your concern. And the devil, he brings doubt to us, and that doubt will bring on to us fear, and we start having fear, and we start operating out of fear and doubt. That's a great device. Secondly, there's division. The devil, he has the device of division. Now, the Lord tells us that a house divided, what? It will fall. It's not going to stand. And if he can divide you on discipline, if he can divide you on doctrine, if he can divide you just on areas of philosophy, you know, you become one flesh, but that first year together, you have two people who can be extremely different and most of the time polar opposites. Debbie and I are polar opposites all the way. And I think we complement each other. If I married me, I would kill him, you know, and so it wouldn't go well. And and if she married her, she'd be divorced for sure. And but we're polar opposites. And but if the devil can bring division into us and divide us, and we get divided on every little thing, and you can say the sky is blue, and she's going to say, no, I think it's green. Or you can say, the grass is blue, and she says, are you crazy? That's green as can be. And you can just start getting divided on everything that's just little that doesn't even matter, does it? Does it even matter? And but he'll bring in division. You can start talking about, you know, I think we should build a gazebo in the back. Yes, I do. And, I would love a gazebo. Next thing you know, you're divided on how you should build it or what color it should be. And you're fighting about something that's going to take you 7 years to build anyway. You're probably going to die before you ever build the thing, but you're going to fight about it. He brings in the division. He brings in the doubt. And then here's a great one. Oh, this is a powerful one. He brings in discouragement. That's a great device of the devil. We get discouraged, nobody cares, no one understands. And with that discouragement, just like division or doubt brings fear, discouragement brings depression. Now, I read a book years ago. I had a member in our church who had great bouts of depression. And it might surprise you to know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had tremendous bouts of discouragement and depression. He had a terrible, terrible symptom or issues with gout. And if you've ever seen Brother Spurgeon, you could understand. I think he probably ate bacon and steak every day, maybe. And he didn't understand. They didn't understand gout back then. I have a letter that he has written, a copy of a letter that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he written to his church. Now, I can't fathom this. But he's at his summer cottage for the summer. And I don't know who's taking care of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, but somebody's taking care of it. I don't get it. But he's at the summer cottage, and he writes his church, and he says, I'm writing to praise the Lord. For the first time in 3 months, I was able to stand. I got out of the bed, and I put my foot on the floor. And although excruciating pain, I'm praising God that my foot touched the floor. Now, we can't even imagine that. But if you've ever had gout, you don't want people walking across the floor hard, let me tell you. If you've ever had gout, you don't want a sheet on top of your foot or wherever the gout may be. It is terribly painful. But he had great discouragement. He had tremendous depression at times. And when we get to that, we get a no-care attitude. You know, it just doesn't matter anymore. I just don't care anymore. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. And we start making reckless decisions that doesn't just affect us, but affect our marriage, it affects our family, these kind of things. So the devil, he'll bring in doubt, he'll bring in division, he'll bring in discouragement that brings about depression. And then there's the dabbling. The dabbling in sin. We are the exception to this. We can do this. And because we love God most of the time, and we've been teaching Sunday school, and we sing in the choir, and we run a bus route, and we drive a bus, and we go soul winning, we give our tithes and offerings, we read our Bible, but we have a compromise. Somewhere we give a compromise. It can be a moral compromise. It can just be a, you know, it could be something that's not illegal, but it's still unethical for a child of God to do. It's not right. And we start dabbling in the sin, and we think we're the exceptions. We're the only ones who can do this and get away with it. And let me tell you something. There are no exceptions when it comes to sin. So these are some of the devices. Now, the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage. Back to the judo. You're walking, and you're doing that walk, and then you get to the point where he makes a move, and he makes a major error, and you have advantage. And you thump him like you thump him into next Tuesday. I mean, he goes down hard. But you have to give the advantage to do that. Ephesians 4:27 is like 2 Corinthians 2:11 somewhat. Neither give place to the devil. Don't allow the devil in the door. Basically, don't let the devil get his foot in your door. You know those guys who come by and knock on the door, and they're selling a household item that runs off of water, and it's a vacuum cleaner, or he knocks on the door, and he's got barley green that cures leprosy and anything else, and you start shutting the door, and he puts his foot in the door, and he says, now, wait a minute, ma'am, you have children. You need to listen to this. I'm trying to help your children to live a better life, and all of a sudden, he gets your ear. Do not give the devil advantage. Do not give place to the devil. Don't allow the devil. Now, I see people do this, and I've seen it many times, and some of you pastors who are here tonight, you know this to be so. You see people in the church that are struggling spiritually. You see them struggling, and you worry about them. You don't worry. You see people who are going soul winning. People, you know, they're serving the Lord. They're walking with God. But you see these people, you see them spiritually limping. And you worry about them, and you go and check on them, and you have to be timid about it. You have to be careful about it. But even as I have experienced, and all of a sudden they start quitting. They don't have time for the bus. They don't have time for Sunday school class. They don't have time to work with the young people. They don't have time to minister to the Spanish or to the deaf. And they had a particular service for the Lord, and they're giving that up. When they give that up, they're making way for them to exit. That's what they're doing. Yeah. Happens all the time. And what they don't realize, and I said this Sunday about good works, about how we ought to be about good works. God doesn't need us to do good works. We need the good works to enrich our lives, is what the Bible says. And when they give that up, and then when they step out of church, they step out completely from any protection, spiritual protection that is there, and they are now open completely to the wiles of the devil. Let me tell you this. They're the ones who stepped out. They're the ones who gave advantage. They're the ones who gave place to the devil. Now, let's establish this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. We ought to be strong, but we're not strong. We're frail. We're weak. You know, I grew up in a Bible college, and I heard the greatest of the greats back in that day. And you thought these people wore S for super Christian on their chest. You thought they were bionic Baptists. And let me tell you, they fell, and they fell, some of them, far and hard. They talk about praying with God at 3 in the morning. I wonder if some of them ever prayed at all with how they fell. Now, we have to be strong. But the way we are strong is realize that we're not strong. And it says, look at the preposition, in the Lord. It is the Lord where our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength is in the Lord and in the power. There is power, but it is of his might. It's not our might. It's his might. The arm of the flesh will fail you. So Paul's saying to the church of Ephesus, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And then he says, let's put on the whole armor of God. He begins to name it. And he tells us, he says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles. So we have the devil who has devices. We have the devil that we give advantage to, that we give place to, and he has wiles. He has, when you think of wiles, what do you think of? I think of some wily coyote who's out there, not the cartoon one. And can I tell you this? You don't see a coyote unless he wants to be seen, just like that. I mean, you're not going to see it. Or a wolf. You're not going to see a wolf will eat the sheep. You go out to Colorado, you go out to Wyoming, and you have these people who are protecting the wolves. Well, if you've got, $2,000 cows out there, you don't want to protect those wolves. Notice we have to stand, he said, that ye may be able. Now, we can stand. We ought to be able. How are we able to stand? By being strong in the Lord and by being the power of his might. That we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, let me help you something. I know you think this wrong, but Biden and Pelosi, they're not the principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness in the world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is more of a demonic spiritual war that's taking place. I remember, I voted for the first time. I voted for President Reagan. I was so proud to go vote for him. Boy, don't we wish we had him again. And I'd be glad to sit down and listen to, trichonomics? Trickle down economics. And boy, I tell you, I heard that and heard that and heard that. And a lot of the good days of Clinton was from all the work Reagan had done before that. And that's the absolute truth. I'm just telling it the way it is. I'm not going to try to get political here, but I'm just saying this. We think the devil is in a skirt up in the White House. We think the devil is in the Oval Office. And I want you to know, I don't think we've had Jesus in the Oval Office. Not on the Republican side, not on the Democrat side, and not an independent or in the Tea Party. I'm just saying this, there's a real spiritual battle taking place here, but we don't see that. We're stupid to that. You're fighting with your wife, you're fighting with your husband, you're arguing, and the devil is having a party. When you better, listen to me, you and your husband, you and your wife, you're in the same foxhole. Don't be shooting at each other. The enemy's out there. Shoot out there. And we see here that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That takes care of anybody that's flesh and blood, doesn't it? He said, well, they're the devil incarnate. Well, you don't have a Bible verse to show that. He says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And he says again, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, I think the Lord gave me something here years ago. But there are some days that seem to be more evil than others. And there are some areas, and what is your evil day? Do you know what it is? Because when you can determine your evil day, that's when you really need to hold the shield of faith higher. I had a lady that I pastored years ago, and she had gotten saved. She got saved at a terrible background, and God had done a lot of wonderful things in her life. Her husband's got saved. Her children were serving God and doing well. But I noticed when she would really have a relapse, when she would get backslidden, it was in the summertime. And she grew up a certain way and she had this mindset that summertime was playtime. I have a message, I haven't preached it in years, on the sins of summertime. And it's a message of waiting, trying to help people. Did we not cover this prayer request about colonoscopy for Brother Ray? Is that right? On Monday? Okay. And so if we didn't cover that, it's over here. I just found it. Let's make a prayer of that as well. I'm multifunctioning up here. I'm so proud of myself. And not quite as well as you ladies do it, though. So understand. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but some days seem to be evil than others. Now he tells us in this passage up, I read it earlier, he says, let me see, well, maybe I'll find it later. He says in verse 11 that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But then in verse 13, he talks about in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now listen to me, truth is the answer. And we cannot avoid truth. And let me tell you this, you listen to me, let me tell you something. It's not my truth. My truth is a little bit of wine's good for you. My truth is my body knows itself and I don't need to be in church every time the doors are open. Well, your truth doesn't go along with this truth, and your truth is not truth. Your truth is error. And there's this whole propagation today about my truth. I hate to hear that stuff. When someone starts talking about my truth, the word fool immediately comes to mind with me. Listen, there's one truth. 2 + 2 = 4, has always been 4, will always be 4, will never be 3, will never be 5. It's 4, and it will always be 4. And that, my friend, is the truth. I'm glad half of you are with me. Now, and that, my friend, is the, that's better. Now, understand this. He says in verse 13 that we are to take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. We need to determine what our evil day is. And having done all the stand, we need to do all we can to not fall, to not fail. I think prayer is a great part of that. I think, being in church is a part of that. I think walking with God, obviously part of that. But it's up, he says, having done all to stand. Now, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, now I believe what he's telling us, you need all this armor. But above all this, take the shield of faith. Now, there's two shields that the Bible speaks about. One's a shield and one's a buckler. A buckler is it fits on your hand. It's round. It's probably 10 inches to 12 inches round. It can be sharp on the edge. And you can glance a sword with it, but you strike with it, you cut with it, and you counter with your sword. But a shield was the shield, and they would come and approach like a great fortress. They would have their shields, and they would come in a rows. And as they would come, and the archers would come, the sky would turn black with the arrows, and the people in front would put their shields up, and the guys behind them would put their shields on top, and you'd hear thud, 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 all the arrows striking, and then they would come, and they would make advance, and then the archers reload, and then they'd put their shields up again. This is the shield we're talking about here. He says, above all, I think the shield of faith probably stands as one of the top key parts. I don't think any part of this armor is unnecessary, or God wouldn't have mentioned it. But he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now listen to me. When you start doubting and your faith gets weak, that's when you're going to mess up. And that's when we ought to pray for God to help us go deeper in our faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, let me tell you, when people start sideways with their spouse, they get sideways with their church, they get sideways with their pastor, and I'm not talking about sin, I'm not talking about immorality, I'm not talking about stealing money. I'm saying, something that disappointed you in somebody's character. Can I tell you this? All of us need to improve in our character. There's not anybody here that has perfect character. And we start picking and we nitpick and we start needling. You know, people like that, they needle, they take little things, and they, because their expectation was not met, they thought you were the Bonnet Baptist, they thought you were super Christian, and you've proven them wrong in that. Well, understand this, when that happens and a fiery dart comes and it strikes us, we have not kept up the shield of faith, we start making decisions off of that arrow of error. It's an arrow of error. And we are thinking wrong and we start living wrong. We start believing wrong. We start making decisions wrong. And let me tell you, at first, it is liberty. I'm so liberated. I'm out of this and I'm out of that and I'm so liberated. Let me tell you this, friend. You're out from underneath the authority and out from underneath their protection, and you are in trouble. And you can have the leash for a long while, but it's going to end up hanging you in the end. It always does. And he continues on. He speaks about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. By the way, the sword, it's the Word of God. It says, which is the Word of God. But it's the sword. It's not our sword. It's the Spirit's sword. And praying always. Here's the last part of the armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto all with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, here's something. I always like just covering this. I think it's a little humorous in couples retreats. They seem to like it. 10 signs that you might be in a marriage trap, that you might need a little help in your marriage. Number one, your most significant conversation in the past week has something to do with pizza toppings. You might need a little bit of help. If that's been the depth of your conversation, is pepperoni or sausage, you're in trouble. Number two, your spouse gives you all the mail addressed to occupant. You know, that might say volumes about you. Number three, you think there's nothing wrong with your marriage. There's nothing wrong. I've had people come to me, spouses come to me and said, I went to my husband, I went to my wife. I said, I think that we need to meet with the pastor. And they said that we're okay. There's nothing wrong. And this person desperately needed help, wanted help for their marriage. And this was a phrase, we'll take care of this in-house. They're divorced today. And it was a terrible situation. Number four, the last time you went on a date, McDonald's has served only 4,000 hamburgers. Boy, you're in trouble if that's the last time you went on a date. And I don't suggest going to McDonald's either. Number five, you were watching your favorite sitcom and you never noticed that your spouse left the room. You're completely unaware. You are sucked in to the television. Number six, what was that, dear? You don't listen. You don't pay attention. And you're speaking, and you're always in the middle of what you're going to draw the point. And you say, now, what was that, dear? I saw, remember that the old comic strip called Herman? I love that comic strip. It shows this man, and he has his wife, his newspaper up like this, and he's sleeping. He's laying back. He's sleeping. And there's a tape player over here saying, uh-huh, yes. Well, I say, yes, dear, yes. And the wife's just going, yakety, 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 yak. And no, that's not going to work. Number seven, flowers. What are those for? You might be in trouble if you do that. Number eight, your Uno game night was the most excitement you had in months. Yes, you need marital help. Number nine, thanks, a good one. You insist that your wife call you sir. From here on out, you refer to me as sir. Yeah, that's going to happen. Number 10, when you see couples kiss in public, your first word is gross. You might need some help. Now, here are five steps to help keep the devil from getting advantage, from giving place to the devil in your marriage. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now, this verse is given to the church. It's not prescribed specifically for marriage, but it works in marriage and family and relationship. What are these five steps? Number one, love without hypocrisy. Verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation. It means without hypocrisy. It means with deep sincerity. Let your love be genuine. Let your love be real. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 is love. It tells us perfectly. It gives us the value of love. It gives us the virtues of love. It gives us the victory of love, Hebrews 13. Love without hypocrisy. Be sincere, be real, be genuine in your love for your spouse. Love them. Love your children the same. And your pastor, if you have any love left over. Number two, decide to hate evil. He tells us in verse 9, abhor that which is evil. The word abhor means a hatred. It means a hatred with a horror. A hatred with this horror. I think the word abhor, I heard, or either read or heard it described this way. It's like you're driving down the road. I remember one time I had preached up in Chicago and I was driving back. And I don't know what had happened, but on Highway 57, we were coming down and we were counting the deer that had been hit by semis. And I think we counted like 18 deer between Chicago and getting close to Dyersburg. And it was terrible. And this one in particular, I saw the body over here and I saw the antlers and head over here. And you didn't want to look at it, you know? You didn't want to look at it. It's terrible. But when you get to it, you kind of hit the brake just to get a glance of it. And when you do, you know it's going to be terrible. You know it's going to be horrible. When you do, you go, oh, that's terrible. Don't look, Debbie. Don't look. And I look over there and she's like, she's already looked, you know? And but that is the great description of abhor. It should be repulsive to us. We should hate it. There should be a horror with it. You better discern to hate. You better decide to hate evil. Let me tell you something. Sin will destroy you and destroy your family. And you better hate it. Man, I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me. You better hate the liquor. You better hate the drugs. You better hate the wine. You know, and if you think Jesus turned water into alcohol, you are, man, you are way off. You are ignorant of the scriptures. You know, you better hate the things that God hates, and you better love the things that God loves. And if you don't, you're giving the devil advantage. You're giving the devil place. You're getting yourself to misstep where he's going to thump you on the mat. Number three. Cling to each other and to that which is good. He says, cleave to that which is good. Understand that life happens and things happen. Debbie and I were drinking coffee early this morning. We were talking. And we're talking about, I don't know how we got off on it actually now, but we're talking about, you know, some young folks, and they have everything mapped out, but life doesn't always fall in line to what we plan it to be. And when that happens, and listen, sometimes it's just life that's known to kick us in the teeth and kick us to the curb, and sometimes it's our own stupidity and ignorance and willful steps that we take that we give advantage and we give place. When those times come, cleave to that which is good. Cling to each other and then to that which is good. If it's good, stick to it like glue, buddy. If it's good, stick to it like good lady. And then stick to each other. And listen to me, hold each other's feet to the fire to do right. To do right. You're not helping your marriage if you know your husband is in sin and you're allowing that to go and hope that it's going to be okay. Let me tell you something. You're giving license for him to sin. He's going to take a greater leap at it. Vice versa. Cling to each other and to that which is good. Number four, be affectionate towards each other. He says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, kindly affection, it translates to have a mutual love. It means to cherish with a tender love. You know what affection is? Affection is a touch. Affection is a squeeze. Affection is a hug. Affection is a kiss. Affection can be verbal, darling, sweetheart, sweetie, cutie pie, Pooh Bear, but we're not going to talk about those. Okay. There needs to be affection. There's affectionate terms. You don't go to the grocery store and call the guy who's checking you out, hey, Pooh Bear, how much is little bean? How much are those beans? You know? You don't do that. You don't say, hey, cutie pie, where are the 4-inch screws at? You're in Lowe's. Hey, cutie pie. You know, those are terms of affection that's saved for your special person, right? Amen. And so be affectionate. Now, listen, and I want to speak mainly to men, but this go with women too, but mainly men. There's this real stupidity that I just have no... Listen, can I tell you, I've been in ministry over 40 years. I'm almost 66. I have no patience for some of this stuff anymore. God help me. There comes a time that a pastor has to step down, not because his health is bad. He's just had so much of it, he just can't. I know of a pastor who told me, of a very well-known pastor, who went into evangelism. It's a true story. And he's sitting across the desk, listening to this husband and wife talk, and he's sitting there and he's thinking, you bunch of stupid idiots. And he said, when he thought that, he knew it's time for me to resign. I need to go into evangelism. You know why? Because you blow in, you blow up, and you blow out. That's why. In evangelism. Understand this. There's these guys who, well, I told her I loved her since the day we married her. I told her I loved her then, and nothing's changed. When something changed, I let her know. Fool, you're a fool. What a fool that is. Here's another one. Well, I'm just not made. My daddy wasn't that way, and my granddaddy wasn't that way. Well, Jesus was that way. Jesus was that way. And I don't care if you're male or if you're female, you better be affectionate. I want to tell you this, you ladies. There's some women out there that give all the affection they can to your husband at work. You better be affectionate. I'm not saying you're in a competition, but the Bible says this in Proverbs 7. It's very interesting. Proverbs 7, verse 21. With her much fair speech. Now, this is talking about the whorish woman in Proverbs 7. Here's the whorish woman. The Bible says it's the unwise who go by her corner, is what it says, who put yourself even in that predicament. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And there are those who are seeking, what's the word? The good life, is that what it is? She's seeking the good life. And she sees your man who works hard, who brings the money home, who's involved in his marriage, involved with his children, and she wants him. And she uses fair speech. What kind of speech? It's affectionate. It's inappropriate for her. She doesn't have the license to use those words, but she knows them well, and she uses those, and she spins her web, and she causes him to yield, and she flatters with her lips. She forces him. You know, be affectionate towards each other. A marriage... I don't care what your gifts are. I don't care what your temperaments are. I don't care how you grew up. A marriage without affection will dry up and rot. Number 5, prefer one another. He says in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now the word preferring means to go before. It means to lead the way. It means to show. It means to outdo one another in showing honor. You should prefer your wife and get her cheer in a restaurant. You know that? You did that stuff before you married her. Now you got her. You know, it's more like, you know, get seated the best way you can and move your size 8s over there. They're in my way, you know. Prefer one another. Do things and see who can outdo the other in showing honor to each other. Now, this is what happens. Let me tell you what happened to you. Some of you. This is what happened to you. Oh, my goodness, you couldn't get enough of each other. You couldn't wait. You had to say goodbye, and you couldn't wait to say hello again. You talked on the phone. And, oh, just whatever makes you happy and all these kind of things. And I love you. Baby, I love you. I swim the widest ocean for you. Baby, I love you. I climb the highest mountain for you. Baby, I love you. I cross the hottest desert for you, and I'll come over tonight if it's not raining. You know, I love you. Baby, I love you. But you know what happened to all that affection and what happened to all that preferring one another and what happened to all that clinging together and these things. I'll tell you what happened. A mortgage and children and doctor bills and education and work and life. And boy, y'all are just, from the time your feet hit the ground to the time you fall in bed, you're just getting it, trying to make life work. And what happens is you make life work and the last child leaves and you look at each other and you're strangers. You're strangers. Prefer one another. Now, here, this is not mine. I borrowed this. I thought it was kind of cute. You can see it in some places maybe. 10 commandments for a happy marriage. Number one, never both be angry at the same time. Number two, never yell at each other unless the house is on fire. Number three, if one of you has to win an argument, let it be your mate. Never compromise Bible principle, but learn to be flexible. Number four, if you must criticize, do it lovingly. Remember Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Galatians 4, 16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Number five, never bring up mistakes of the past. Ladies, did you hear that? Don't bring that stuff up. Men don't have a way to really keep that. But man, the lady can say, yeah, I remember back in 72, it was 85 degrees outside and partly cloudy. And you said this, you know, they can bring it up. Don't let that happen. Number six, neglect the whole world, neglect the whole world rather than each other. Number seven, never go to sleep with an argument unsettled. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to reach a settlement tonight. It means that you can table it and be civil till you can open it tomorrow. Why do arguments take place at 10 till midnight? You know, when does that happen? And, you know, don't hug your side of the bed. Don't give the cold shoulder, but try to table it for later. Number eight, at least once a day, say a kind or a complimentary word to your spouse. Number nine, when you have done something wrong, admit it and ask for forgiveness. And you don't do it like this. If I've done anything, you don't do that. You know, words are very important. And there are things, you know, I learned in sales. Like, you don't walk up to the door with an item you want to sell and you don't go, hello, I'm Rick Savage with the ABC company. You don't want to buy this, do you? You know, and you know, if I've done anything, if you've done anything, and I've had people tell me, I think I need to go and apologize. I say, pray about it, because sometimes you make it worse if you don't verbalize it right. When you have done something wrong, admit it. I did this. I was wrong. I beg your forgiveness. Number 10, realize it takes two to make a quarrel, and the one in the wrong usually is the one who is talking. That's so true. Now, listen to me. There's a roaring lion. He has devices, and we can give him advantage, and we can give him place. We can set him up where he can give a quick throw for us. And God is for us. Don't allow the devil to get the advantage. Don't allow the devil to get his foot in the door. Don't give place to the devil. And God's people said, bow your heads, please. Now, tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not asking you to reveal anything. I don't want to even know anything. But I want you to know this. Over half of marriages in America, over half, end in divorce. And that's not all Catholics and Pentecostals and Presbyterians or the atheists or the agnostics or the ungodly. There's a lot of Baptist Christians in that, a lot. And if you don't understand anything else, you better understand this. The devil is out to wreck your marriage and wreck your home, destroy your children. He'll cause doubt, division, discouragement, dabbling in sin. He'll bring on depression and fear. And he'll cause you to start operating with a arrow of deception or error. An arrow of deception, a fiery arrow, because you dropped your shield of faith. And next thing you know, your marriage is in a state that you never dreamed it would be in. I want to tell you this. Gentlemen, you better be submissive to your head, which is Christ. The head of Christ is God. Is the head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. And the head of woman is man. Ladies, you better be submissive to your husband. Because when you step out from your umbrella of submission, you open yourself up for the wiles of the devil. Gentlemen, you better walk with God, and you better help your wife walk with God. And if you see rebellion in your children or rebellion in each other, you should ask, you know, are you rebellious? Are you not right here? Help each other to be your best. If you haven't done it, go home and cut the word divorce out of your dictionary and determine to live for God. And let me say this. Marriage ought to be a slice of heaven. But it depends on if you give the enemy, your adversary, the devil, advantage, or if you give place to him. Don't allow his devices to work in your life. Walk with God. Tonight, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I just want to say that God spoke to my heart tonight. That's all I'm going to say. Just raise your hand. If God spoke to your heart tonight. Across the room. Amen. Yeah. Lord, help us to be wise in this. In thy name I pray. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand.